Every November, at the end of the church year calendar, we focus on eschatology, the study of the end times, Armageddon, Judgment Day, the apocalypse, all these very uplifting subjects. For many people, even Christians, the study of the end times, it makes us uncertain. It's scary to look into the future. Sometimes this makes us very, very afraid. I remember being very afraid in October of 1962. I was 7 years old, and I thought the end of the world was at hand. And I mean literally. It was the time of the Cuban Missile Crisis. Many of you will remember this. It seemed like the world just stopped for a few days, didn't it? And I was in tears. I asked my mother what I should do. And I remember she knelt down and she hugged me and she whispered in my ear, "Let's just pray, Mark." And we did pray. During that historic week, we did duck and cover exercises every single day of that week. For those younger people out there, you won't even believe this is happening. This is something that the students did in the 1950s and 1960s. And the teacher in each classroom would start shouting, and they were shouting, "Duck and cover, duck and cover." And it scared the stuffing out of me. When the teacher would yell this, each student would immediately cower underneath their desk. You would put your hands over your heads, and you would pray to God that that 3/4-inch piece of plywood above your head would shield you from a nuclear bomb going off outside your school building. And as I was kneeling there, I was terrified. And being the thoughtful and mature individual I was in second grade, I kept thinking, how is this piece of plywood going to protect me from being obliterated off the face of the earth? I thought that this was the end of the world. St. Mark also talks about the end of the world in our gospel reading today. The same story is also mentioned in two other gospels, Matthew 25 and Luke 21, and I encourage you to read them sometime. These three chapters of the Bible are known by theologians as, quote, the little apocalypse. These three chapters are the happy hunting ground for people who are obsessed with the end times. All three gospel readers borrow from the book of Daniel and his writing of the abomination of desolation. Isn't this uplifting so far? I want you to visualize this gospel story. Jesus comes out of the temple. He walks up to the Mount of Olives, and from this vantage point, he would have been looking down at the temple. And the temple looked like it would last forever. This was a mammoth structure. Some of the stones to build it were over 40 feet long. That's longer than the length of these bricks. The temple was made out of pure white marble, and parts of it were covered with plates of solid gold. And if the sun hit this white and gold monstrosity, the sight was so brilliant that you had to shield your eyes because of the glare. This was a magnificent building. Yet Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another." And of course, the temple was razed right down to the ground 40 years later in 70 AD, just as Jesus had predicted. He was correct in his prophecy. And then in our gospel reading today, Jesus turns to the future, our future, and he gives us this warning about the end of the world in verses 24 and 25. "But in those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heavens, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." The other gospel writers go into even more detail. They mention famines and earthquakes, people betraying and hating each other. These things are not for the faint-hearted. We become panic-stricken, and it makes us very, very afraid. There was a man who went to a psychiatrist. He said, "I am so afraid. Every time I get into bed, I think there's somebody underneath the bed. I get underneath the bed, I think there's somebody on top of the bed. All night long, I'm looking either under the bed or on the floor, looking at the bottom of the bed. You've got to help me." The psychiatrist said, well, just come to me for 2 years and I will cure all your fears. How much do you charge? $500 per visit. I'll sleep on it, said the man. 6 months later, this psychiatrist saw the man out in the street. Why didn't you come and see me? For $500 a visit? My best friend cured me for nothing. How did he do that? He cut the legs off my bed. When you are really afraid, have you allowed Jesus to cut the legs off your bed? Because sometimes it's the most simple solution, but we overthink it. Instead of going to God, we go to the old standby, panic. Actually, these words from Jesus here today, these are not words of panic. They are meant to comfort you. And I know that sounds kind of strange, but stay with me here. As Christians, we know how this end of the world story ends. And so we can relax and we can have comfort. The end of the world is actually a positive thing for Christians. Jesus gives us this comfort when he says in our text, we're at verse 28 and 29, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is very near, at the very gates. And that's an interesting phrase here, at the very gates. When he's at the very gates of your home, he's actually knocking on the door of your home. But you have to have the comfort to know that he's right there. He's knocking at your own front door. Jesus stays with this door analogy in verse 34, and he says, it is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. We are God's doorkeeper. In 1789, the United States Senate created a position called doorkeeper, and they appointed James T. Mathers to this position. It was Mathers' job to make sure that the Senate always had a quorum and to ensure that the senators were always ready. The doorkeeper kept them present and ready and alert. There was no falling asleep on the doorkeeper's watch. And Jesus says that you are now the doorkeeper of your life. And here Jesus uses apocalyptic imagery to state that, yes, there are some hardships that are coming up, but you will be rewarded in the end. And that's the comfort that we need, that God will win in the end. But before the end is near, we should pray that God would be a disruptive force in our life. And that may seem a little strange. We don't think of God as being disruptive. We like to think of God is love. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. Those images are not disruptive. But in our reading today, people can see the disruptive nature of God. But God is not disruptive for Christians. God is disruptive to the forces of sin and evil. God is disruptive to the power of Satan. And God is disruptive to our own mortality with God's promise of the resurrection. I want you to picture this exact disruption. Imagine the disruption if the end of the world would happen tonight at exactly 6 o'clock. At that moment, everything would stop. There is no dinner. There's no watching that favorite movie tonight. There's no tucking in the kids into bed so they have a good night's sleep. No, the world is over. And when that happens, he will physically see Jesus coming from the clouds, and the dead will be raised to life. The believers will see the full presence of heaven itself, and you will remain there forever and ever with your loved ones. Are you prepared for that disruption at exactly 6 o'clock this evening? Or are you procrastinating? Are you that person who says, well, I will get it all together. Don't worry. There's time. I have so much to do. Are you ready or procrastinating? There's a fable about the three demons who were talking to Satan on how to destroy all human life. The first demon said, "I will tell people that there is no God." The second demon said, "I will tell people there is no hell." The third demon said, "Let's tell people that there is no hurry to make a decision." And Satan loved that idea because he knew that people would procrastinate and millions of people would be destroyed. Are you that procrastinator? Because I think we all struggle with this too sometimes. Are you that person who says, "Well, I will grow in my spiritual life, but not right now. I like to pray, but not right now. I will live a better Christian life, but not right now. Don't worry, I have time." When we live that way, our relationship with God falls apart. And then when Jesus comes, when we least expect it, then it's too late. And I hope that is not you. You can pray right now, repent of your sins and rejoice in the fact that Jesus forgives you and he accepts you just as you are. In the courtroom of God, you are declared not guilty. And Jesus was born to take away your sin. His perfect life is given to you as a free gift. You are made perfect in the blood of the Lamb. But until that fateful day comes, Jesus says the following. We are now up to verses 35 and 36. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping." Or at 6 o'clock this evening. In these verses, Jesus is telling us that we should live our life as if he's coming at exactly 6 o'clock this evening. And these crazy religious cults that tell everyone to quit your job, sell everything they have, just sit up there on a mountaintop and wait for the end of the world, those people are deranged. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. But he wants you to prioritize your relationship with the Almighty. And that is when you can say to yourself, "Okay, my relationship with God is no longer at the bottom of the list. From now on, it's at the top. Worship with my fellow Christians, at the top. Bible study, at the top. My prayer life, at the top. Taking care of other people, at the top. Today, I am going to be different from unbelievers and lukewarm Christians. Today, I am going to be different from other people who sin all the time and then justify it by saying, 'Hey, no one's perfect. Besides, everyone else is doing it.' Today, I am going to be a modern-day Noah, someone who is different. Today, I am going to stop being afraid because Jesus has cut the legs off my bed. Today, there will be no more duck and cover exercises underneath my desk. I am no longer afraid because Jesus has cut the legs off my desk." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are the doorkeepers for God's disruptive presence. Be ready for your predictable life to be disrupted by unpredictable things. Be ready for your predictable life to be disrupted by the love and grace of the Holy Spirit, because you cannot miss this moment. You are the doorkeeper of your life. Amen.